Thanks, Ben and band. It's great to have that promise and know that we don't have to be strong enough. God's there for us, and we're going to learn about that tonight. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are strong enough, and you carry us, you lift us, you bring us forward. And as we listen to the words from your word tonight, Lord, I just pray that you will quiet us, let us pause and think about you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this summer we've been doing this series on apps, these promise apps in the Bible. And when Joel first talked to me about preaching this Sunday and talking about apps, I said, well, do you really have to know what an app is? Because I'm a little technically challenged. I can use this stuff, but I'm not an expert in it. And then a couple weeks ago, Brian Suter was preaching, and he like had his iPad and was proudly showing how he was preaching from his iPad. And then I was really intimidated by that, and I said, well, I printed these notes on a printer, but I don't have a, you know, I'm not going to speak from an iPad. I'd be up here, you know, trying to get the screens right and so forth. But you know what? The promise apps are there for us in the Bible, and they're really easy to get to, so I can deal with that. And we're going to look at the Bible promise app of strength tonight. All that we are, all that we have comes from Christ alone. And when we unleash God's strength in our lives and recognize and rely fully on Him, we learn the secret of contentment in all circumstances. You know, I actually do have an iPad. I'm going to show you a screenshot of it here. My son showed me how to get a screenshot. I couldn't have done that by myself, but he did it for me. We got it up here, and I actually have the Westwood app. You can see top right corner. I downloaded it. I did that all by myself. I want to do a quick survey. We've been doing this all through the services to get a little feel. How many of you have downloaded the Westwood app already? Good. Very good. Good group here. So the rest of you that haven't, go get it. It's easy. There's great information on there. There's a fun, interactive way to see what's going on at Westwood, look at prior messages and so forth. Encourage you to use it as a resource and encouragement. And you know, one of the things I did was said, I better learn a little bit more about apps, find this connection point. And so I did a little bit of research. I came across an article on a site called TechCrunch. I don't normally go to that site, but I found it. And on that site, there was an article talking about all the apps out there. And did you know that we just hit, in the last few months, we went over 1 million apps. There's 1 million apps out there. Can you imagine? Everything from the most simple to the most complex, they're all over. And this woman who was writing the article was saying, though, that we're just only at the beginning. That there is so much more to be done with these apps, and that eventually we're going to have apps that launch other apps and that link you to this and to do this. And she was just going on and on about all this stuff that is yet to come with apps, and we're just beginning this. And then I read a sentence that she said, and it really struck me. Here's what she said. She said, indeed, powerful stuff and sadly underutilized. And it struck me, well, that's very true for the apps on most of our smartphones. And I know for me on my iPad, I don't nearly utilize all those apps enough. But I can speak, you know, specifically about that to know they're underutilized. But when I read it, it hit me, though, and how more troubling it was that that's also true for the Bible apps that we have at our disposal. Powerful stuff, but sadly underutilized. And we need to utilize the apps that are there for us. You know, we're obsessed with power and strength. The Olympics are underway. Strong athletes, the best in the world, the fastest, the strongest. How many of you watched the opening ceremonies Friday night? Okay. Pretty good group in this year, or in the room tonight, this evening. Do you know that about 1 billion people watched that? I missed it. I was tied up, so I'm a little cautious about going to work tomorrow when everyone's going to be talking about the opening ceremonies. A lot of you watched it. It gets the Olympics underway, and we love these athletes. And to see the excellence and the strength. This is the official Olympic motto up on the screen. Those words are Latin for faster, higher, stronger. That's what we love to see, those athletes that can run and jump and do all the things that they do. Or look at the movies that we watch. Top three movies this summer: Spider-Man, Batman, The Avengers. The Avengers is all the superheroes with strength all together, right? You had the Thor with the big hammer that he swings around, and you got the Incredible Hulk. You got all these superheroes that have an unbelievable strength. And we're mesmerized by that. We watch them, you know, overcome all the odds, and we love to see strength. Or what about the business world? That's where I live and work every day. I see over and over how power and strength can be the end all to so many people. People work day and night to gain position and power. And there's a clear association that financial gain and more money equates to strength and success. But our human obsession over strength certainly unveils also the dark side and the limitations of our human quest. Performance-enhancing drugs are used to give athletes an edge in an ultra-competitive world. Evil sometimes overtakes good, even in the movies. And ethics are compromised, and greed leads to corruption in order to build the biggest bank account and have the strongest company. You see, strength is a good and a necessary thing, but only when we recognize that God is a source of strength and we realize that strength in our lives is a blessing from Him. It's when we start to think that we're in control and that we can manage and handle strength ourselves that we inevitably get into trouble. We constantly compare ourselves to others and we find there's always someone better, faster, smarter, richer, and we feel defeated, weak, and unworthy. But the strength app in the Bible is an equalizer. The app is available to all of us, and it's there for us regardless of our situation. We can access strength through Christ, and in fact, He's promised to give us the strength we need for whatever situation we face. You know, Philippians 4:13 is one of those most quoted and known Bible verses. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We hear it in music, like Ben sang tonight, part of that song. There's little choruses and rhymes. We memorize that verse. It's one of the most popular verses there is in the Bible. And it is a powerful verse. But I think sometimes we read it, and while we're reassured and uplifted, I think sometimes we just read even the first half of this verse, and we start to think, I can do everything. And then we forget to read the rest. You see, we can do everything, but it is only through Christ. And it's important to fully understand the point of Paul's teaching here in his letter to the Philippians and to appreciate the context of his words. Because in the verses prior to verse 13, Paul's talking about how he's learned to be content in all circumstances, whether with much or whether with little. It's through our humility and recognition that Christ is a source of strength that we access His strength for His purposes to carry us through the realities of whatever life throws at us. The secret to unpacking the strength app in our lives is to apply what Paul has learned, and that is that God's strength doesn't shield and protect us and keep us from any issues or problems in life, but rather God's strength is there for us all the time, and He promises to sustain us and carry us regardless of our circumstances. And when we trust that, we can stop trying to rely on our own strength and rely fully on His strength. That's the secret to contentment. In fact, we should read the verse before because it does give the right context. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Then I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The context of Philippians 4:13, the knowledge that Paul gives us about knowing our circumstances and being content, good times and bad, hungry and well-fed, really gives a different picture of the verse. It makes it clear that this is not a verse about a personal quest for strength. It's not about arrogance. It's about humility. It's not about control. It's about submission. It's not about our power. It's actually about our weakness. And it's not about me. It's about Christ. You know, many of us have a Philippians 4:13 story, and I have one in our family. I'm going to take you back with me on a little family vacation we were on about 10 or 12 years ago. And we went for a hike in the mountains. We were in Colorado, and we wanted to go for a hike in the mountains. Let me rephrase that. I wanted to go for a hike in the mountains. My wife and my two kids would rather have not, but I convinced them. I said, yeah, let's do this. And we stopped at a ranger station up in Rocky Mountain National Park, and we looked at these trails and different things, and there was easy, medium, and difficult. And so I thought, I'll use a little reverse psychology here, and I say, well, let's not do the difficult one. We don't want to do that. That'd be hard. Let's go to the medium. And so the medium seemed a little bit better because I didn't want to do an easy one. You know, I wanted to get out there and accomplish something here and see something. So we found a medium one. And at the end of this trail, this hike was a lake in the mountains, a mountain lake. And it just looked really cool. So we said, let's do that. And they were saying, Dad, 3 miles. And I said, well, you know what? We walk around Lake Calhoun every now and then. That's about 3 miles. It'd be kind of like walking around Lake Calhoun. And I thought they could just think the distance and forget about the incline and all that stuff. And so it worked. I convinced them. They said, oh, okay, yeah, we've walked around Lake Calhoun. So got there, beautiful out setting. And we said, well, let's get going. So it started out idyllic. I mean, it was spectacular. It was beautiful. The elk in the distance, nice open trail. That's not a postcard. That's a picture from our hike. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I thought, you know, I bet the kids are like calling ahead to have like a Super Dad t-shirt made up for me because, you know, I brought them to this incredible place and they're having a great time. We're taking pictures. It was just spectacular. The beauty took our breath away. And this part of the hike represents the best times in our life. The times when the wind's at our back, relationships are good, the job's good, family's good, health is good. We aced the test. We got the promotion. The cop gave us a warning. It's all good. You know, we're doing our devotions every day. Life's going well. The path is smooth. The resistance low. And we're just in a good place. Those times are great and we cherish them, but they're often fleeting. And we're vulnerable in those times. And sometimes, in the good times, we start to think about how good we are. And we start to think we're doing all the things, and it's our strength and our power. And you know what? We're pretty good. And who needs God in these times? It's during these times, however, that we must constantly come before the Lord. Thank Him for the blessings that we have, that He's pouring into our lives, and thank Him for the help and the strength that we're receiving that's giving us the time and the place of goodness in our lives, and recognize that even through our weakness, we have these great times in our life. Paul said, I am content with plenty and when I'm well fed, but he knew it was because of God's strength. The next stage of the hike was a little bit different. This is at the start of kind of going beyond those open kind of flat areas and starting to go up the incline. There aren't any pictures after this for a while because it got a little bit rough. And we were getting ready to start to head up the hill. We began to experience the incline, the elevation, and each step suddenly was a burden. The fun and the joy and the beauty we had just moments before been drinking in was quickly a forgotten memory. The rocks were hard to maneuver around. Loose stones were making our footing unsure. The stark reality that each step we took, we had to bring our entire body weight with us up that elevation. And suddenly laughter and joking was turning into whining and complaining. And not only was that Super Dad t-shirt order canceled, but I think if someone passed us on that trail, the kids would have held up a sign that says, our dad is torturing us. Help us. Get us off this mountain. It was tough. It was painful. It wasn't fun anymore. And it didn't help that I kept saying, you know, as soon as we get up over this next ridge, I bet that lake will be right there. And it wasn't, of course. There was another ridge, more to climb. And my daughter was kind of hanging in there, maintaining some optimism. My younger son, on the other hand, had just about had enough. And in fact, at one point, he kind of collapsed on a big flat boulder along the trail. And he said, I cannot take another step. I'm done. So I'm feeling pretty bad. And I thought, what are we going to do? But I came up with an idea. I said, I'll rush ahead. You guys rest here. I'll rush ahead and I'll see how far the lake is. And if it's only within 15 minutes, we'll keep marching on. And if it's more than that, we'll go back. We'll get in the car and we'll relax the rest of the evening. But boy, if we're that close to the lake, we don't want to miss it. And so off I went. And I charged up there, and I kept my watch. I had 15 minutes, so I got close, and I hadn't seen it, so I started running. I'm running up the mountain. So I want to get to this lake. I don't want to be all this way and not get to it. So sure enough, at about 14 minutes and 58 seconds, I got there. I saw the lake. It was there, and it was beautiful. And I said, we've got to get there. So on the way back down, I'm scheming and planning and saying, okay, now how am I going to convince him to do this, particularly my son? So I decided, even if I have to strap him on my back and carry him, we're going to make this happen. And to my surprise, as I got a little bit closer to where they were, I heard a little rustling ahead of me on the trail, and all of a sudden my son comes around a corner and he's there. He's got a grin on his face and he's kind of bouncing around and coming up the trail. I said, George, what's up, man? I mean, you were dying on that rock here 20 minutes ago, 25 minutes ago when I left you guys to rest. You said you couldn't go another step. He said, Dad, I remembered my favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I said, wow, way to go, buddy. That's good. And it was his favorite verse, and he remembered it. And I don't know if it was the theology that he got out of that, or if it was the fact that as he started to say that verse out loud, it really bugged his sister. And so he was having a little fun with it. But nonetheless, he got energized by it. And he came up the mountain and met me. And so we came back. We went to get the girls, and it was not a pretty scene. They weren't feeling the same energy. They weren't getting the verse, you know. We said, yeah, but I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Nah, it wasn't going over with them. And so we finally convinced them to join us. We told them about, I said, hey, this lake is beautiful. We'll get there soon. I promise. I saw it. And you know what? That part of the journey is more like reality for most of us, isn't it? You know, life has twists and turns, hardships and frustrations, disappointments that we face, delays, letdowns. The path is steep and treacherous, and that promised good outcome that we're looking for seems unattainable or unreachable. We don't get the promotion or the job. We say that what we knew we shouldn't say. We press send before cooling off a little bit. We get the ticket. We fail the test. We get the worst case diagnosis. We have irreconcilable differences. We are in this time where we don't even have time for God. We forget God's still there. Or sometimes we even blame God for the problems that we're having. Even during these times, and especially during these times, God's strength is there for us. It's at our disposal. And it'll carry us through the most challenging times and encourage us to keep pressing on, bringing peace and comfort that allow us to endure. Now, the final stage of the hike was the mountaintop. We did make it. We got there. We saw the lake. We drank in the scenery again. We sat, relaxed, and just enjoyed the moment. You know, but this was different than the beginning of the hike. We took the beauty for granted then. We didn't appreciate it nearly as much as we were appreciating the beauty now. It was a time where we had worked for this. We'd climbed the trail. We had persevered through a tough stretch, but we made it. And now we could enjoy it. And we were stronger, and we'd learned some valuable lessons along the way. Now again, our human inclination is to say, look what I just accomplished. Look what I just did. Look what I just overcame and how strong I am. But the stark reality is that we only reach these pinnacle moments, these mountaintop times, because God enables us to get there through His strength. It's His strength that sustains us and lifts us up. And it's a time to be gracious, humble, and thankful that God brought you through a hard time to the treasure on the other side. You know, Bill Hybels, who's the pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, in his book, The Power of a Whisper, makes a similar analogy talking about health issues and pain. And he says, you know, there's three people in the world. People that are before pain, people that are in pain, and people that are after pain, that have experienced pain. And he shares his personal story and gets pretty vulnerable and says, for most of his life, I was before pain. I was healthy, I was strong, I never had any health issues for most of my life. And as he went through that time being before pain, where life was pretty easy and he was healthy, he said he didn't have much empathy at all for those that were sick. And in fact, when people would call the office and say, we're not going to make it in today, we have an illness or something, his reaction naturally was to say, hey, suck it up, get into work, you know, come on, we all deal with some sniffles or whatever, let's go. And he didn't even have an appreciation for the fact that people are in pain often. And then it hit him in the period just a number of years ago where he had pain. And he was sick. And he was weak. And he couldn't do what he wanted to do. And here an active guy, a speaker, a pastor, a leader was broken by pain. And over 9 months he spent in pain, significant pain. And finally, after visits to the Mayo Clinic and numerous studies done and different things to figure it out, he finally was able to overcome that pain and get rested and get back into his routine. And he says, you know, after that, when I was after pain, I had a whole different appreciation for those in pain because I'd experienced. I had an empathy and a recognition that it was tough. I knew it because I'd been there. And he said the appreciation of knowing God's with us before pain, when we think, you know, we're invulnerable, in pain when it's hard, and then after pain when we've experienced it, it's all there for us, just like on that trail. You know, Paul's one of my biblical heroes. You know, as Saul, he's out there, he's persecuting Christians, he's physically strong, he's incredibly smart, he knows the law inside and out. He's out there killing Christians. But he's got it going on. Everybody admires him. Everybody thinks he's amazing. And then God strikes him down, blinds him. He's out of commission. All of a sudden, he goes through this amazing and incredible conversion, and he comes out on the other side as this amazing ambassador and apostle for Jesus Christ. He writes these letters to encourage the churches. He does it while he's getting beaten and put in prison and humiliated and rejected, and he just kind of digs through all that and comes back to us with this practical, pragmatic, real-life insights that are so valuable to us. And I think so often we even struggle to accept and embrace the teaching, and it is so deep and so real, and we need to drink that in. At one point in one of his letters, he talks about dealing with a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment that he can't get over. And he's frustrated with God about this. And he goes to God and he says, I asked God 3 times to remove this from me. You know, it's low. I want to be out there doing your work, God, and this is slowing me up. But then he started to think about it and recognize that it was God's way to keep him humble and completely rely on him. And even in that time of pleading, look at what he said. He said, God responded and said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I don't know about you, but this one's a hard verse to get your arms around, isn't it? I mean, delighting in insults, delighting in difficulties, delighting in persecution. It's hard for us to figure that out and get our arms around it. It's kind of like my son says when he sees something that's just kind of not right or looks inappropriate or awkward or whatever. He says, Dad, that's messed up. This is messed up. What do you mean, Paul? Delight in hardship? We don't think that way. But Paul gets it. He understands and he recognizes that God works this way. When he is humble and the tough times come, they bring out God's strength and they make him a better, more effective, more appreciative, and yes, stronger person. So Paul learned to delight even in the hardship because he knew God's strength would help him endure. So regardless of our circumstance, God gives us strength to persevere and overcome. You know, as we start to look here now at some different aspects, I want to look at evidence of God's strength, then access to God's strength, and then some outcomes from God's strength. First, let's look at the evidence of God's strength. You know, I doubt many here this evening would argue that God's strong, but I can tell you, I often take God's strength for granted. In fact, as I was preparing for this message, I've been around the church my whole life. Think I know a little bit about God or try to read his word some and so forth. Certainly no expert, but boy, I thought I figured I knew God was strong. But I have just been overwhelmed for failing to comprehend the nature of that strength. And as I've looked further in his word and see God's strength, it's just overwhelming and inspiring to consider the depth and breadth of God's strength. It has no bounds, no limits, no flaws, no Achilles heel, no chink in the armor. And it's at once humbling and incredibly energizing to see this unending nature of God's strength. And all we have to do is look into his word and look around us to see evidence of God's strength. Starting at the first verse of the Bible, 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Jeremiah 32:17, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The power and beauty of nature is all around us. The complexity of our human bodies, the vastness of our solar systems, all of this is clear evidence of God's strength. Throughout Scripture, we see again further evidence over and over. For me, perhaps the most impactful is reading through the Psalms and hearing David's words about God's strength. Not only an encouragement to us, evidence of God's strength, but the availability of that strength to us. Here are just a few references in Psalm to God's amazing strength. Psalms 18:1, I love you, Lord, my strength. 18:32, it is God who arms me with strength. 22:9, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. 59:9, you are my strength. 68:35, the God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. 73:26, God is the strength of my heart. 105:4, look to the Lord and his strength. strength. 118:14, the Lord is my strength and my defense. And my favorite, Psalm 93, verses that talk about God's strength and give this picture. I love the ocean, the waves, the surf, the tide. The power of that is unbelievable. But look how David contrasts the power of the seas with God's power. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. But mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Or what about the attributes of God? There's so many. There's three that stick with me. I remember hearing about these a long time ago. You don't hear the words very much, but to me, they are the attributes that are all-encompassing of God's strength and power. First, He's omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all present. There is nowhere that God is not present. And He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no one with more power than God. That omniscience, that omnipresence, that omnipotence, these attributes of God describe a depth and a power of strength that we have in our God and our Savior. But perhaps the greatest evidence is that of God's ability to conquer death. Christ raised from the dead by God to provide our salvation. What greater example of strength and power? 1 Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because that salvation that comes to us changes our lives. And even to people that might say to you, there's no evidence there, I don't believe the Bible is true, cannot argue with the evidence of God's work in your life. Because that is real, and no one can question what God is doing in you and through you to impact you and to make a difference. And so there is this great power, but we have to have access to that power, and we do, and it's simple. We go to God for accessing that strength. And first, we simply need to ask for it, to seek that out, to pray and seek God's will for us, and to spend time with Him. Ask for that strength, and then prepare and persevere and train for it. Read His word, seek godly counsel, worship together through the hard times, knowing God's strengthening you in the midst of the difficulty, but you can still access it all those times. And then just recognize and acknowledge His strength. You know, we've prepared for that, knowing He's always there. He holds us up with His righteous right hand. Be patient and know that He is with you. You know, we get wound up and we want immediate access to God's strength, and we want it on our terms, in our timing. But we really need to patiently recognize that His strength is there for us and will lift us up in His time. And then the last way to get that access is to constantly look to God for strength and keep your focus on Him. A laser focus on God all the time, constantly looking to Him, not being distracted. We live in a world of multiple distractions every minute of every day. And many of those distractions pull us away from God's strength. And we need to come back to Him. The best example I can think of for this is the example of Peter and Jesus. When they're on the waters, and it's rough, and it's a stormy sea, and Peter and some of his buddies are in the boat, and they look out and they see this figure, and they don't know what it is, and there's a figure on the water, and it's freaking them out, and they're saying, is that a ghost? What's going on out there? And then they say, well, who is that? What is that? And it's Jesus. And He says, it's me, it's Jesus, I'm coming to you. It's okay, be calm. And Jesus is walking on the water, and they're amazed. And He sees this, and He says, Peter, come to me. And Peter's bold. I mean, he gets out of the boat. He starts walking to Jesus. And you can just imagine when he stepped off that boat, his eye was right on Jesus' eye. And he was just tethered to Jesus, and he felt His strength, and the life preserver was there for him, and he was walking on the water towards Jesus. But what happened so quickly? He felt a wave coming behind him. He heard the wind howl. He got scared. He started to look around. He lost his tether. He lost his life preserver, and he went for a swim. He went down because he lost the focus on God. And isn't that true of us so often? We hang on to that tether when we really need it for a period of time, and then we just quickly let go. We get distracted. We get looking at different things that aren't there to give us the source of strength, and that's God. And when we do that and recognize that the tether's gone or the life preserver's not there, it isn't because Jesus moved it. It's because we've looked away. It is always there for us. So just keep your eyes on it. Keep your eyes on Him. Now, we also want to talk about outcomes from God's strength. And look at that access that we have, the evidence that we have. But what does it lead to? And there are so many great outcomes in our life that come from God's strength. First is the outcome of help. There are times when God allows us to suffer and experience incredible pain, hurt, and loss. But He's always there to help us. And either His strength will lift us up and out of our hurt, or it will enable us to endure it, knowing that we'll be stronger on the other side. Tony Dungy, who's the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts, Super Bowl winning coach, has now retired and is a great writer, Christian leader. And in his book, Quiet Strength, he speaks eloquently about how God's strength helped him through the most painful and difficult circumstance you could ever imagine, the loss of his 19-year-old son. Dungy writes in his book, "Lauren and I weren't sure how we'd get through this, but we recognized that we were going to have to cling to God's strength and love if we were going to even have a chance." Ironically, just a couple years earlier, Trent Dilfer, who was his quarterback with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, had lost a 5-year-old child 2 years before that. And Tony remembered talking to Trent and saying to Trent at that time, he said, "Trent, I'm certain there's no way I could handle the death of a child with the kind of grace and courage that you have. It's amazing." And I think prophetically, Dilfer's response was, "You could, coach, if you had to. The Lord will give you the strength at that time to go through it, because you can't do it alone." And Dungy goes on to say, "When Jamie died, I realized that Trent had been right. God's strength is sufficient. I would need to continue to rely on God's strength in the days, weeks, and months to follow." And I heard Tony Dungy speak just a couple months ago, and he spoke to a group here in the Twin Cities, and he spoke about, to this day, God's strength in his life. And with all the success and fame and stardom that he's had, he looks to God for his strength. And he knows it is not about him. It is about God who's carried him through. Psalm 121 is such a beautiful promise of God's help. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And we'll come back to that psalm in a minute. Another outcome in addition to help is the hope that we get. God is the provider of hope. And we can have hope because of God's strength, no matter how dark the circumstances or difficult the trials. Isaiah 40:29-31 is just, to me, a picture of hope. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Wow. You talk about God's strength bringing hope. Strength to the weary and power to the weak. Look at the transformation of hope that happens in these verses. Starting weak and weary and ending soaring on wings like eagles and running and not growing weary. At this time of Olympics, I have this picture of Usain Bolt sprinting down the track. He seems effortless. He doesn't seem like he'd ever get tired. That's the kind of strength we have. Boosts us forward and lets us go on. Even when we were feeling weary, the hope of God's strength gives us hope. And it buoys us up, and the promise that He's there for us, holding us up, carrying us through all of our situations. And another outcome is healing. And He gives us help and hope to endure even the most difficult circumstances, but He also brings healing. And sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's emotional. But God is strong enough to heal any hurt that you might have. Sometimes the healing takes longer than we would like, and sometimes the healing does not come at all. But God has the strength to heal, and the strength to endure gives us the strength to endure the pain. When we access His strength, we greatly benefit. My wife Aaliyah and I experienced this shortly after we were married. We were just married for a couple years. We were in the process of getting moved. I was working for Cargill early in my career. We were moving from Omaha to Cincinnati. And as we had been in Omaha, a doctor that she'd been seeing was trying to diagnose some issues that she'd had with health and couldn't figure out what it was. And while she was sitting in a hotel room in Cincinnati, not knowing a soul in the city, and I was at work, she gets a phone call from her doctor. And he had found the diagnosis. And it was cancer. And it was a rare form of lymph cancer. And he said, you know, I think we've caught this fairly early. We can treat you with intense radiation right away. We think we can get the cancer out of your body. You likely will not be able to have children. There's going to be some side effects that are pretty bad, but we need to do this. But I want you to go see a specialist that's in Cincinnati. I don't know him, but I want you to go visit him. And I referred us to Dr. Lucky. Now, I don't know if Dr. Lucky is a good name for a doctor or not, but it was good for us. Dr. Lucky was great. And he took us under his wing. And he had done specialized study and tests on this specific kind of cancer. He knew exactly what he was talking about and what the disease was. And he immediately said, no, don't worry. We're not going to do that kind of treatment. This is a slow-moving cancer generally. And we will treat you with the least intensive treatments first. And if they don't work, we'll build up to more intensive. And he began with a light treatment that was so intense, an ultraviolet light, that initially my wife could only be in front of that light for 10 seconds. And then gradually worked up till it was several minutes. And that power, that ultraviolet light, and that doctor's recommendation melted away those cancer cells, and God healed her. And it was an amazing time where we saw his hand and his strength. And I remember when we first got there, like I said, we didn't know anybody. We're 24 years old. We don't know what to do. We went and found a church. And we went to a Bible study. We didn't know anybody in this Bible study, but we went. We showed up. We just needed to be around some people. And a guy sitting there, his name's Howard Hines. I will remember him to this day. He sat there and he said, "Let's pray for you." And he said in the most powerful way, he said, "We are praying for God's strength to heal Aaliyah." And he prayed boldly and strongly. And it lifted us up and it encouraged us. And that hope, help, and healing all came to us in that period of time. And that Psalm 121, we memorized that psalm. We took it and cherished it every day. We talked about it. We said it to each other. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will never slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord watches over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." A promise of help, hope, and healing, and an outcome of God's strength in our life. We need to finish up, but I want to hit two more outcomes that we can experience. And the next one is the outcome of peace. The power of peace, and we've talked about Paul's teaching to be content in all circumstances. And while that is hard for us to get our arms around, there's such a peace and comfort that fills us when we rely on God's strength. Paul references this peace earlier in Philippians. He talks about the peace that passes understanding. We can't figure it out. But it comes within us and it calms us and it strengthens us. And we are just grateful for that in our lives. And then the final outcome is victory. God's strength gives us victory. Victory over fear. Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And victory over temptation and sin, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." You know, some people say, "Hey, the temptation was too great. How could I refuse? It was such a powerful temptation. Man, there's no way I could overcome it. The temptation was too strong." But God says, "I will give you the power to overcome. And you haven't seen any temptation that someone else hasn't seen." And every step of the way, God endures us. If we keep the focus on him and access to his strength, we can overcome temptation and sin. And then victory over death through salvation. Christ's death on the cross. He came and he suffered and he died for us. What the ultimate show of true strength. You know, he could have called in the forces, the angels, to free him and take away the pain and the humility after he'd been pounded on and whipped and mocked and spat at. In fact, one of the other thieves on the cross said to him, "Come on, big shot, why don't you show your strength? You're King of Kings. Get down off of this tree and take us with you. Save us. You're so strong." But God's strength is in weakness. And 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. And likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you." You know, as we leave this evening, if you haven't accepted Christ into your heart and taken that victory of salvation, that strength that gives us, seek his forgiveness. Recognize your weakness and his strength and give him control of your life. And with that, you will experience the fullness of these promise apps that we've talked about, the strength that he brings us. And who wouldn't want access to the strength of God? It's there for us. And as we close, remember, our vision here at Westwood is with open hands receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot. And with open hands, we give away, believing we can't outgive God. The Bible promises are there for us to receive, but not just for our own edification. They're for us to give away, to share with others, and be it mercy or guidance or joy or faithfulness or provision or strength or next week protection. Take those strengths, receive them from God. They're promises for us, and then give them away. When you've been strengthened, help and encourage and strengthen someone else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you are there for us all the time. And Lord, we know that everyone in this room is in a different place. And some people are in good places right now. And Lord, I pray that they will recognize that they are there because of you and that your strength is holding them up and has provided for them. And Lord, there's some people out there that are in a tough time right now. It's difficult. It's hard. And they're feeling alone. And I pray that your strength will come alongside them and that they will recognize that even in their time of weakness, your strength is there and you will help them endure and eventually help them to overcome. And Lord, for those that have been through a hard time and are beyond it, Lord, let them be thankful to you and recognize that you are the giver of strength. We thank you. We love you. We pray your peace this evening. Amen. The band's going to close us with one more song and then I'll give the benediction. Thanks.
I'd like to invite you to stand with us.